Last time we were together, we saw in the Gospel of Luke how John the Baptist struggled and how we can struggle too. All of us struggle at times. At times we get discouraged. At times we have doubts. At times we have fears. And we don't know everything, and we're not meant to know everything. We need God, and God knows everything, and he has everything in control, so we learn to trust him. And John the Baptist sent to Jesus and said, "Are you he that should come, or should we look for another?" In his discouragement and in his situation, he went to Jesus for an answer. And then we're going to continue on from there. What I want to talk about this morning for a few minutes is having a critical spirit, being a critical person, and how serious that is and what it can do. And as Jesus was sharing about John the Baptist, he was praising him up. He said, Luke 7:24, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, we already went through this passage, but I just wanted to reiterate here that Jesus was saying John the Baptist was a prophet of God. He was a man of God. He was a prophet of God. And he had a mission and a ministry. It was different than Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist didn't do any miracles. It was different than Jesus' ministry in that John the Baptist was focusing on getting people to repent. And Jesus, of course, continued that message of repentance, but he also said, "Come to me. Come to me and be saved." And so John the Baptist was sort of, in a sense, a fiery prophet. But there needed to be a fiery prophet. And sometimes there'll be fiery preachers, and sometimes there'll be preachers that maybe not quite so. And they'll preach in other ways. But everybody has different gifts. And God raises up people, and he uses those people to do the giftings that he has for them to do. "Now, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John." When they heard Jesus talking about John and saying, John was a man of God. John was a prophet of the Lord, and they agreed with that. And because they had listened to John, because John called them to a baptism of repentance, and they went and they were baptized. But, Luke 7:30, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." Now notice, they rejected the will of God for themselves. This was a sad place that these people rejected God's will for them. God has a will for people. That's one thing you can notice here. God had a will for them. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. So God has a will for people. And his will for people is that they be saved. And his will for the Pharisees, he wanted them to be saved as well, and the lawyers. But they rejected the will of God for themselves. What a terrible statement that is. And how true it is, if someone does not turn to the Lord, does not repent of their sins, is not willing to bend before him, they're rejecting the will of God for themselves. And that's what they did. And the reason why they did is because they had a critical spirit. The reason why they rejected it is because they had their own agenda and they refused to listen to the truth. How tragic that people will refuse to hear the truth. They'll establish their own agenda and run with it. And so Jesus gives an illustration here of what they were like. The Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation?" And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, "We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep." So he gives an illustration here. He said it's like this. Whatever we do, you're not satisfied. It doesn't matter what we do. If we played the flute for you and had a wonderful time, you'd be critical of it. Oh, too lively. Or if we mourned with you, oh, too sad. It wouldn't matter what we did. It wouldn't matter what John the Baptist did or what Jesus did. Their minds were already made up. You ever run into people like that? You ever like that yourself sometimes? Yeah. Our mind's already made up. And their mind was made up because they didn't want to to repent. They didn't want to turn from their sins. They didn't want what Jesus had to say. They wanted their own agenda. They wanted to do things their own way. We are living in a society today that has largely rejected the truths of God that are written in the Bible. Truths that have stood for thousands of years, and they'll still stand no matter what people will do, but we will watch this nation crumble and fall apart because we've stepped away from the truth that's in the Bible. And families fall apart. People fall apart because they turn their backs on God. And the sad thing is that many of them will be like the Pharisees. They rejected the will of God for themselves. Don't need it. Got my own ideas. I know better. And yes, we are seeing even in our society today, people think they know better than God. People think they know better than male and female, the way God made people to be. And the way he fitted them to go together naturally. People say, no, we know better. Listen, if we reject the will of God for ourselves, not only in that area, but any other area, whatever it might be, we will find ourselves in trouble. And no matter what we do, in some senses, here it says, he gives the example here. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine. He said he has a demon. The Son of Man, that is Jesus, came eating and drinking. He said, look, he's a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So John the Baptist, he has a demon in him because he's just too austere. He doesn't, you know, partake of the things like everybody else does. But Jesus went with and ate and drank with sinners. Now, lots of times people talk about, actually lots of drunk people come up to me and say, well, nothing wrong with drinking. Jesus drank wine. I say, no, there isn't anything wrong with having a drink. Okay? But there's something wrong with being drunk. There's something wrong with being out of control. Jesus was never out of control. And so, but nevertheless, you can always find something to be critical about, can't you? And I just want you to encourage you to this. First of all, make sure you know what the will of God is for you and follow it. Not what your will is, but what God's will is for you. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of your lives. Don't miss the plan. Don't miss what God has for you in your life. And if you want to know what the will of God is, how are you going to find out? Read the Word. Come to church. Hear what God has to say, because God has relevant things to say to you every day and every week. God has something to say to your hearts. I know he does to me. All week long I hear from God. And when I hear from him, God enables me hopefully to respond to him and not to reject it. Because, you know, if it isn't what I want to hear, I need to bend my ear to God and say, Lord, even if I don't want to hear it, tell me. Show me, Lord. If there's things that need to be changed in my life, then expose them, God. Do whatever you need to do in my experience. And if we need to be saved, if we have not yet accepted Christ as our own personal Savior, if we have not yet given ourselves over to Jesus Christ, then that's the will of God. That's the first thing that you need to do. Make sure that you are converted. Make sure that you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you haven't done that, you're still outside, and you need to come inside to the place where you have this relationship with Jesus, where he comes on the inside of your life. And so we can see the critical spirit that was there in the Pharisees and in the religious rulers. They refused to listen. It wouldn't matter what Jesus did. I mean, look, how often did Jesus do miracles in front of them? And you know what they said to him? You show us a sign and then we'll believe you. So what did he do? He raises the dead. And you know what they come back with? Well, show us a sign and we'll believe it. They just kept on saying this over and over again. And when he finally raised Lazarus from the dead, right near Jerusalem, and the guy had been dead for 4 days, the guy was, you know, this is impossible. Everybody saw it happen. And so the Pharisees said, what are we going to do? What can we do with this now? I think what we'll have to do is kill Lazarus. That's what they planned to do. We'll kill Lazarus so that the proof will be gone. Instead of bowing to the truth that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, the Son of God, they would go that far in the wrong direction because their hearts were fully set to go in the wrong direction. And then he gives a statement here at the end of this, Luke 7:35, but wisdom is justified by all her children. And what he is simply saying here is that the proof is in the pudding. He's saying that a wisdom from man will prove itself for what it really is. The fruit will show the root. And this is what he was saying here. He says, what you're doing is going to show itself for what it really is. The results of it, like children are the results, right, of the parenting. To a large extent, how I parent my children is going to, how I conduct myself, how I live is going to have a huge effect on my children. Isn't that right? Absolutely. And Jesus is saying your behavior is going to bear fruit and it isn't going to be very good at all. That's basically what he's saying here. Now the next story here, we're going to look at this story this week and next week, but this week I want to look at the criticisms that were leveled here, and as in tying in what we've already saw. And then next week we're going to look at this woman who comes in repentance to God. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Well, that sounds like a good thing. Maybe he listened. Well, let's find out. The guy's name was Simon, this Pharisee. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask full of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet and behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when it says a woman in the city who was a sinner, they're referring to what? She was a prostitute. Here she was. She was a prostitute. And she comes into the Pharisee's house. Now, the Pharisees are the super religious people, right? And they invite Jesus to come. But we're going to see what he really invited Jesus for. They invited him to come. And who breaks the party up? But this prostitute comes in. And they knew about her. And I wonder how they knew. But anyway, they knew that she was a prostitute. And here's what it says. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were really a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him. For she is a sinner. And so, here's the critical heart. Here's a woman who's coming to Jesus. And she's coming, obviously, with a change of heart. Yeah. Obviously, she was repenting of where she was at. He didn't care at all. People who are full of criticism don't care. They don't care about people. They just care about their own agenda, if things are done their way. Sometimes it can be a killer in a church. They always find something to complain about. Or a killer in any organization. They always find something to complain about. They always see that one negative thing. Everything could be going rosy. Bach. That one thing, right? That one thing. May God guard our own hearts against that. To be careful that we are not like that. Because that is not of God. It isn't. That doesn't mean that there are times when we have to speak about certain circumstances. There are times when things need to be addressed. And there are times when I might address something in your life. And you might not like me for it. But if I'm going to love you, I'm going to point out sometimes things that need to change for you. For your own good. And you can do the same to me. And sometimes it needs to be done. But a constant critical spirit is a bad thing. So Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Okay, that's a big difference, 500 to 50, right? And when he had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? The one who got forgiven for 500 or the one who got forgiven for 50? Which one would love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. And notice what the reaction was. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So when we look at this passage, we discover something. If you invited somebody for dinner, if you were a respectful host, what you would do is that you would be very sure when the person came in, you would wash, have their feet washed. That was just common courtesy. Now, if I go to your home, I don't expect you to wash my feet, okay? We have shoes. They didn't. They had would have open sandal. They would be walking dusty, hot roads. And when they would go to someone's house, the first act of courtesy would be to make sure that your feet were washed off. It was just like giving you a cool drink of water. It was just a courtesy that was done. Now, often it would be the servants that would wash the feet, whoever, if they had servants. But that was a normal thing. When you came in the door, the first thing you would do, they would tell you to sit down and your feet would be washed to get all the dust and the grime off and so that you could feel comfortable at dinner. He said, "You gave me no water for my feet. But she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." He said, "You gave me no kiss." Now, the other thing, the normal greeting, when someone came into their house, I'm sure you've watched enough movies to see in the Eastern countries, when even two guys say hello, what do? They grab them by the shoulder and they kiss them on the one cheek and then they kiss them on the other cheek. That's a normal greeting. It's almost, if you didn't do that, you'd be insulting the person. Okay? "You did not anoint my head with oil." And this was another thing that they would do. They would put a small little bit of oil on their head. And I don't, not that I would like that, but anyway, that was something that was the custom that you would do. It was a customary greeting. It was a way of saying, "You're welcome here." So he invited him for dinner, and yet there was not one bit of common courtesy. Why? Why did he invite him for dinner? They invited him for dinner to find out what they could, what was wrong with him. Evidently, there was no love for Jesus at all, was there? And this is what Jesus is bringing out. He says, "You got no love. You have none." And he was saying, you know, listen, who really loves here? Who really cares here? Look at this woman. Look what she did. And look what you've done. And he said, "The one that has, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But of whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." There was nothing forgiven for this man, was there? He never wanted any forgiveness, did he? He didn't think he did anything wrong. He thought he was perfect, right? Jesus was the problem, and he was the good guy, right? And here was a woman who realized, "I'm the problem. I've done wrong." And she comes to Jesus, brokenhearted, and falls before the Lord. And the Lord forgives her. The Lord says, "Your sins are forgiven. You're saved." That's what he says here. Look what he says. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's amazing, isn't it? Here's a woman who was living a terrible lifestyle, and it is a terrible lifestyle. It is a destructive thing. Much as our society is now trying to make it as if it was something better than that, it's a terrible lifestyle. It ruins people. It ruins women. It degrades them. And here she was in all of that mess, and yet she comes and she falls before Jesus, and obviously with a repentant heart, and Jesus forgives her, and she walks out saved, trusting in God. And here's a man full of religion, but full of a critical heart, full of a heart of despising others. And he doesn't get it at all. He doesn't get anything. He has no relationship with God, no relationship with Jesus, doesn't want one because he thinks he's better than Jesus. He really does. He thinks he knows better and he is better. Oh, what a tragedy this is when we look at that critical heart, that critical spirit. And I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to humble yourself and bow before the Lord. Oh, the forgiveness that God has for you is indeed a great gift of forgiveness. I'll tell you why. Because you're a depraved sinner. You're more of a sinner than you know. This poor Pharisee, this Simon guy, he had no idea how bad he was. Did he?
No, he didn't.
He thought he was the cat's meow. He really thought he was great. And Jesus was the problem. And the woman was the problem. And anybody else would be a problem. Except for him. What a tragic place to be when we elevate ourselves that way. How wonderful it is for us to humble ourselves. Because then you'll appreciate, if you knew how bad a sinner you were, then you would appreciate how great a Savior we have. But if you don't know how bad a sinner you are, well, Jesus died on the cross, so what? I heard that. Heard that before. Don't need to hear it again. Goodness, I've heard that thousands of times. Why bother telling me about that again? Oh, but every time I hear about Jesus dying on the cross, my heart wells with love for him. Because I know what a sinner I am. Because I know how much I need a Savior. Because I know how much he loves me, that he would be crucified in my place. And I'm not just glad for the day that I was saved. And I'm not just glad because of the sins that I committed in my youth. I'm glad because of the sins that I commit even now. And I'm glad because he's the Savior who forgives and forgets my sin. And that I can stand on the day of judgment and know that I'm forgiven. Oh, what a Savior we have. Oh, what love then begins to be poured out to Jesus when we understand. And you know, when people don't understand that, they say, why are you so in love with this, some guy that died 2,000 years ago? Well, when you don't know him, and when you don't appreciate what he's done for you, we have no understanding of it. And that's why he says here, he says this, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If you knew how great a sinner you are, you would be so in love with Jesus Christ that he would come and die for you. He would become the center of your life. He would become one whom you would honor, not one whom you would disregard, not one whom you would not welcome into your home or into your heart, not one whom you would just give token recognition to, just a passing recognition to God in your home and in your heart and in your life and in your experience, but he would become the very center of it all. He would be the one that you would fall down and worship. He would be the one that you would pour out all of your blessings upon. He would be the one whom you would weep before. And love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your might. That's what would happen when you understand how awesome our God is.
When you see someone change like that, you know, sinner, see her weep and repent.
Yeah.
Like how that would break somebody's heart just to witness that.
Absolutely. It breaks my heart just to look at it. And I'm moved when I think of this woman and her devotion to God and her willingness to come and fall before him. Especially to walk into that room. Because that room would have been full of all the religious crowd. The ones that would have hated her and looked down upon her and despised her. The fact that she walked into that place was that she didn't care where she was. She didn't care about anything else but to get to Jesus and to be with Jesus. It didn't matter. What mattered was to be in the presence of Jesus Christ and to receive his forgiveness. And she got it. She got it. That's the mercy that God has. That's the incredible thing that God invites people to. And we have a world of people around us, and many of them are building the walls like Simon did. And oh, don't be one of those who builds a wall around themselves and doesn't realize how much they need Jesus Christ, how lost we are, and how much we need him in our hearts. How easily we become critical about things that don't really matter at all and miss the real deal, miss the truth. So that people can miss so much by not trusting, by not turning to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gave that illustration, and Simon certainly lived it out, didn't he? He said, no matter what we do, you're not going to be happy. Here was Jesus. He wasn't a prostitute. He was in his home. What did Simon do? Despised him, right? Treated him wrongly. Here's the woman up the street, and what does Simon do? Despised her too. After a while, nobody meets the grade. Nobody matters. After a while, there's find fault with everybody and everything. It's a terrible place to be. Now, we've all been there, and I've been there many times, and God forgive me. Whenever we get to that place where the first thing we do is criticize, we need to stop and realize something's wrong here. That old story about judging others and, you know, if you're pointing a finger at somebody, three more pointing back at you, all of that is so true. I remember as a young Christian, and I was, you know, gung-ho for Jesus, all right. But I remember going into a church service, and there was an old fellow there. And that was standing next to me, and I was singing the songs, you know. And I was like, this guy next to me wasn't singing. He was just standing there. He had the hymn book, but he was just standing there. And I thought, boy, that guy's kind of a cold, dead fish. Doesn't seem like he's excited about Jesus. And you know, that was a terrible, critical judgment of a person I didn't even know. Afterwards, I got to know him, and I found a man who loved Jesus Christ, who had a real heart for God. But what he didn't have was an ear for music. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Basically, he was tone deaf. And so I passed a judgment on him that had nothing to do with where his heart was at. Right? How easy it is to do that. And the Lord finally got a hold of me and showed me how wrong that was. And every one of us can do that so easily. Oh, that our hearts would be guarded and be careful. Let's open our hearts to Jesus. Let's get humble before him. If we see enough of our sin, we won't be busy looking at somebody else's. We'll have enough to deal with right here inside of us. And that we would humble ourselves in the sight of God. And that we would discover the incredibleness of a love relationship with him, like this woman did. Father, we thank you for the Bible. And we thank you this morning, Lord, that you call us away from the criticisms, Lord, that can be so easily leveled at others. Now, Lord, we know that there is sin. We know that this woman was living in sin, and we need to call sin what it is. That is your judgments, not ours. But, Lord, give us compassion on people who are broken. Give us compassion, Lord, on lost people. Give us hearts that care. And, Lord, deliver us from a critical spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.